The Kingdom of God Bible Seminars. Daily headlines warn us about financial uncertainty, terror threats, and continuing culture wars. How can you be prepared for the next turn in world events? Did you know that God wants you and your family to survive and succeed? Today, let's learn how you can prepare for the challenges and opportunities that lie ahead. This seminar will give you hope, which comes from living by the principle of God's law and God's way of life. Today, we will ask and answer four questions. Number one, why don't we have world peace? Number two, why is the kingdom of God the solution? Number three, what is a major underlying crisis of our time? Number four, what is Jesus Christ's plan for your success and future in the kingdom of God? Understanding the answers to these questions from the Bible and the wonderful news about the kingdom of God will enlighten, empower, and also encourage you. In part one of today's seminar, we will cover the first two of these questions. Then in part two, we will cover the last two. Why don't we have world peace? Peace, which is the worldwide permanent peace among all nations and peoples. And that's been an ongoing hope, a dream of mankind throughout human history. Growing up, I can remember sitting at the kitchen table and there would be only one piece of pie left. Now, I had one other sibling and, you know, we had to have that piece of pie. And if one person got it and not the other, there wouldn't be peace. So my parents said, well, how about this, Kevin? You cut that pie in half, and your sister can choose which piece she would like to have. Well, that's a good idea, I guess, except if you're not very good at cutting the pie. And if your hand slips a little bit, someone else is going to get the bigger piece. And what happens? You don't have peace anymore. Well, peace is the stuff of countless stories, sermons, songs, and even wishful thinking. And endless strategies promote peace have been proposed and tried and usually fail. Think of all the peace demonstrations, peace talks, peace treaties. How many of those have failed? Sadly, even the sincere negotiations have often been fruitless. But God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write a poignant portrayal of world history. He said, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly or superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Human beings on their own cannot discover lasting solutions. Isaiah 59:8 says, the way of peace they have not known. Sadly, we've come to realize that people are spiritually blind. The conduct of nations reflect the behavior of people. And the fact is, international relations will only be peaceable when all people are peaceable. However, the inspired scriptures promise that this will eventually come to pass. What will it take to achieve this? What will it take to achieve this? Genuine world peace will require people to have something. It will require them to have a new heart and a new spirit. From Ezekiel 18, verse 31. And only God can give us a new spirit and a new heart. And it's for the people God is calling now. He is offering that very change. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that offer will be extended to all people. And unknown to many people, during Christ's first coming, He was not trying to bring peace on this earth. But world peace will finally take root when the Prince of Peace returns. And at that time, in Isaiah 9, verse 7, the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end to peace. Now, Christ's peacemaking will absolutely not be by appeasement, which is basically granting concessions to the enemies in hopes of buying them off. Rather, He's going to forcibly put down rebellion and establish His kingdom, His government right here on this earth. And after that, He's going to set about re-educating all humanity and bring about their spiritual conversion. At that time, the nations will finally be led into great peace, contentment, joyfulness. War will be no more. It will be banned. And nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It will be a marvelous time when everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. I have lived in places where you're afraid to sit on your front porch. That will be no more. And yes, one day the people of the world will finally witness and experience genuine and lasting peace here on earth. Did you know that this is a central aspect of the message Jesus and His apostles preached? For example, the Apostle Paul referred to this message as the gospel or the good news of peace. There we go. But why is humanity in the terrible state of suffering, discord, and upset that it is in now? It's just not that little piece of pie, is it, that we wanted to cut in half? Why is there so little peace today? Why so little cooperation among people? Why does fighting, conflict, and confusion often prevail among humans, among all mankind? It all has to do with one thing, our sinful human nature. And as human beings, we have what the prophet Ezekiel referred to as hearts of stone, rather than the compassionate hearts of the flesh. Our corrupt human nature and our weaknesses, combined with the devil's influence, has led the whole world into a world of hurt, suffering, and agony. Paul explained that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age, Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Paul reminds Christ's faithful disciples that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Because of Satan's deceptions and the sinful tendencies of human nature, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must understand, however, that the devil cannot force us to sin. Oftentimes we hear the phrase, "The devil made me do it." But that's not true. He simply influences us through our fleshly weaknesses. But there are major areas of our fleshly nature that are easily manipulated by Satan. First, our selfish physical desires often get us into trouble. Our selfish physical desires often get us in trouble. In Galatians 5, verse 19, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul graphically describes the effect physical desires have on human behavior. Now in Romans 1, verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Isn't that what we see in the world around us? The second major area of our physical, fleshly nature, easily manipulated by Satan, is our natural deceitfulness, including self-deception. That's an incredible weakness. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings." We naturally look for ways to justify our lusts. our sinful desires and behavior that arise from them. For instance, we can go into the grocery store and look at a bunch of grapes and say, you know, I'd like to buy some of those grapes, but I'd like to taste it, before I buy them. I'd like to taste one grape. I want to make sure it tastes good. I don't want to buy something that's not going to taste good. So we justify that in our own minds, but really, we're stealing if we do that. We naturally look for ways to justify our lusts. And we deceive ourselves into believing that since our desires are natural, they're really not so bad after all. But God's Word, the Bible, reminds us that in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Death is the end result of living that wrong way. The third major area of our physical nature easily being manipulated by Satan is that we have a natural tendency to resent having our fleshly desires limited by rules. Even God's rules. We don't like having rules over us. Well, Paul explains in Romans 8, verse 5, "For those whose lives are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh. But those whose lives are according to the Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law. For it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in, that is, dominated by the flesh are unable to please God." These and other fleshly weaknesses are what we would call human nature. Satan takes advantage of our weak and greedy nature by persuading us to rely even more on our emotions, our needs, our wants, more than we normally would. But you know, we play our own part. We go along with him, not really realizing that we're being influenced. It just sounds good because our human tendency leans towards self-regard and self-righteousness. And without the positive influence of God's Spirit, we're simply not inclined to live according to God's instructions. Therefore, Paul warns in Romans 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." The Bible also tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Sin is the transgression or breaking of the law." Sin is the transgression or breaking of the law. The fundamental laws of God were summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. Those commandments are listed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And our free booklet, The Ten Commandments, explains God's law more fully. We have copies on the information table. These can be downloaded or ordered online at ucg.org. But that was the way of God. You know, the ancient Israelites were told by God if they obeyed those laws, everything would go well for them. And their new nation would be truly blessed. Blessed in every conceivable way. But they were also warned that if they disobeyed these laws, negative consequences would surely follow. Do these promises and warnings apply today? Do they apply to the world scene today? Do they apply to our personal lives today? Well, many people, ignorant of these laws, have learned the hard way that breaking them, perhaps even without knowing them, carries a penalty. For example, the seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." Millions and millions of people have broken this law and learned to their regret that the negative consequences are often endless, leaving a trail of a devastated and miserable and unhappy lives that they have to live with. God's laws cannot be broken without or with impunity. There is a consequence no matter what law we break. There are always negative consequences. And it may take decades to see those consequences, but they will come. They will come. For example, contributing to the breakdown of the traditional family in the Western world has been the sexual revolution, which overlapped with the expansion of the welfare state. In the United States, President Lyndon Johnson's Great Society in the mid-1960s coincided with the growing use of the birth control pill, which also revolutionized attitudes toward sex. This result is accurately described in Hosea 4, verse 10. "They shall commit harlotry, but not increase." Sexual promiscuity, contraceptives, and the breakdown of the family contributed powerfully to the decline in the birth rate, which is a major factor in the current financial crisis today. Abortion is another major factor in this and other examples of the negative consequences of breaking one of the laws of God. You shall not murder. And tragically, in the United States alone, about 1.3 million babies are aborted each year. 1.3 million murders. What is needed is the restoration of the God-given family unit, making it once again the fundamental building block on which society is built. Of course, the breakdown of the God-designed family unit, it's not the only problem that our societies face today. What about greed? Greed has also contributed greatly to the current massive financial problems in the world today. The idea that we can have something now without paying for it, maybe by putting it on a credit card, or that perhaps the government can pay for its promises to citizens by printing more money. More money, just straight out of the air. That's breaking the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Breaking the 4th commandment has also contributed to our nation's fiscal problems. opening stores 7 days a week, that only encourages overspending, adding to our debt. But more importantly, ignoring this command also contributes to the family breakdown. By replacing any semblance of a day of rest and family togetherness with a day when families run in all different directions. Worst of all, it adds to the national sin of breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Rather than putting God first in their lives, people have had an attitude like that described here in Revelation 3, verse 17. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. When the reality, God says, is that spiritually we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We can see a lot wrong everywhere we look. And it's set to get worse as we progressively turn away from God. However, while Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 warn of dire judgment on the disobedience, the same chapters call for repentance, a national and individual turning away from sin. Leviticus 26, verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity or sin and the iniquity of their fathers, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. For their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. This promise is beautifully echoed here in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our nations are unlikely to change before the return of Jesus Christ, right here to this earth. But you know what? You can. You can follow Jesus Christ and do as He requests. You can seek the kingdom of God. Why is the kingdom of God the solution? Why is the kingdom of God the solution? Mainstream Christianity speaks continually about Jesus Christ. Yet it never seems to emphasize what He really said. Because Christ constantly spoke of the kingdom of God to His followers. In parables, He compared this spiritual kingdom to earthly material things so they could begin to grasp and understand its vital meaning and significance. As Jesus stated in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus' clear point is that the kingdom of God is so precious that it becomes worth sacrificing everything else to actually enter it. The previous parable in verse 44 makes the same point. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This kingdom of which Jesus spoke embraces the solution to every one of our human problems and dilemmas. It answers everything. It answers everything. This kingdom should be the primary goal of each of us, the central focus of all of our necessary and subordinate goals. However, there is this supremely clever but perverted spirit being who has sidetracked humanity into believing all kinds of other philosophies and religions. But the kingdom of God is the vital truth directly from the Bible. Jesus Christ spoke of the prophets and patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, being in the kingdom of God. Matthew, in his parallel account, uses the term kingdom of heaven. And he uses this term heaven as a synonym for God, since he was writing to a Jewish audience who avoided using the name of God. Therefore, the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous. Well, just before his suffering and subsequent death by crucifixion, Christ said to his original apostles in Luke 22, verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is clearly talking about a literal kingdom with literal people whom the apostles would judge, they would lead, they would guide, train, and even teach. But the kingdom will encompass many more than just the Hebrew patriarchs and the prophets and the New Testament apostles. The Apostle Paul, facing the end of his life, wrote to his beloved friend, Timothy, evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. He said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." These biblical passages show us that people can definitely enter the kingdom of God. All true Christians will participate in and have a part in that kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth right here in power and majesty. He will establish His kingdom to rule over all nations of men. And here is how the Bible says this will occur in Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever.'" Jesus and His Spirit-born children will bring magnificent changes to the world. The earth's wildernesses, they'll be drastically changed. They'll become gorgeous, productive lands. Imagine a desert turning into a beautiful garden. The nature of wild animals will be altered so they become utterly tamed. People will experience God's loving compassion through miraculous healings. And humanity will never again suffer the anxiety, cruelty, and devastation of war. The nations will abide in genuine peace, as the knowledge of God fills the entire world. Jesus will use those who have shown they will always be faithful to Him to teach others how to live without abuse. They will teach how to avoid hatred. They will teach how to not have fear anymore. Because everyone will need to be shown how to love as family and friends, and how to obey the God who loves all of them. You can be one of those teachers who will affect so many lives and do so much good in the world. If you will learn to obey and faithfully follow God today, He can use you in His kingdom to help bring real world peace. Well, thank you all again for coming. We very much appreciate you taking the time to come this morning and learn more about the kingdom of God. As you know, near the beginning of this seminar, you were handed a survey. We would like you to fill out this, and we thank you in advance for filling out this survey, because your feedback is very valuable to our efforts in promoting and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's quickly go over a few of the questions on the survey. How did you first hear about the Kingdom of God Bible Seminar? An invitation letter, a postcard invitation, the United Church of God website, the Beyond Today TV program, the Good News magazine, perhaps a United Church of God member, maybe a friend, or any other way. We'd like to know. Also, how important is the information presented in this seminar to you personally? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest, how important was the information in this seminar? Also, how effective was this seminar in helping you understand the kingdom of God? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest. Also, would you be interested in attending a series of follow-up Bible studies after a future seminar which would cover these four vital topics? Does God exist? Is the Bible inspired by God? Why were you born? And what happens after death? After you finish filling out your surveys, you can either hand your completed survey to one of the speakers or place it in the box on the information table up here to my left, your right. And now, our MC, Mr. James Ellis.